2 Timothy 4, and beginning with verse 3, the time will come, Paul writes to his son in the gospel, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We get to share in that. And we're all thankful that we do. Paul is cautioning Timothy. He's already charged him in the very first portion of that chapter to preach the Word of God. That's why Timothy is where he is and doing what he's doing, because he's preaching the Word of God. And he wants him to understand how critical that is as he goes through life, meeting the discouragements that always come, inevitably come, in the preaching of the Word of God, that he just keep on doing it. Teach the right kinds of things, live the right kind of way, pray to God for strength and encouragement, whether it's in season or out of season. Just do the things, say the things that God would have you do and say. Not everybody will do that, he says in verse 3, as we saw that. Not everybody that we share the gospel with wants to hear the gospel. Not everybody that hears the gospel wants to be obedient to it, wants to have anything to do with it. And so it's easy for folks to turn away and dismiss it. And so he gives him four things to do. These four things help all of us as we live here in this world. Four verbs that he uses in verse 5. Watch. Are you watching? Watch, he says. Endure, he says. Do the work, he says. Complete the work. Make full proof. Complete the work. We're all on a journey, and Paul reminds them, y'all, it's about over for me. And he said, I'm ready. For whenever this journey ends, the time of my departure, he said, I know it's very close. And he said, it's okay with me. I am ready to go on to be with the Lord. I'm done doing what God has given me to do in this world. Well, we can say some of the same things with Paul, but I don't think we can say this part yet. We're not done yet. We're still doing. Paul was in jail, and Paul knew that his life was soon to end. We don't know that for ourselves. We don't know how much longer we've got. So we're still pursuing. We're still trying to get the course finished and going the direction God would have us to go. So this is Paul's admonishment to Timothy, a young preacher of the gospel. I want to live life with hope. Don't you? I want to live life in confidence. I want to feel good about this church, about brothers and sisters in Christ, about my own relationship with God, about my family. Everything that God has given us as He has worked with us in this world has been directed toward the end of enabling us to say what Paul said when he said, I'm ready. To enable us to say the same thing that Paul said, that we likewise are ready. When he dealt with the patriarchs, he was trying to get the people of the patriarch's generation ready. When he was dealing with the children of Abraham through the law of Moses, through the sacrifices, every sacrifice that was commanded was done in an effort to get people ready. Every person that he called. When He has called us out of this world, He called us out of this world in an effort to get us ready. Every worship service conducted from the time that Adam and Eve first worshiped God has been done for the purpose of helping us to become ready. Every time this church meets, the doors are open. We meet for the purpose of honoring God and to try and help each other to be ready. Ready for what, preacher? Well, you've heard, haven't you? We've sung the song many times here in this church. There's a great day coming. Well, there really is. You see, that great day that is coming, and we need to be ready for that day. What? There really is a God. And no, He's not dead. And yes, He really is active in this world. And He does have a purpose for this world and for those of us that inhabit it. And that purpose is to His glory and to your salvation. But are we ready? All the commandments that He's given are given to help get us ready. The Holy Spirit that came in order to get us ready. The church, that the kingdom of God that has been established here in this world, is established for the purpose of helping us to become ready. So the question is, are you ready? The question for myself is, am I ready? Really ready. I mean, not just maybe ready, not just hope so I'm ready, but really ready to say with that same steadfast confidence that Paul said here to Timothy as he came to the end of his life, I am ready. I'm ready. This day, January the 26th, 2014. Are you ready? This hour of this day, this is the 11th hour in the morning of that day. Are you ready here at this 11th hour? This very moment, are we ready? It's called being faithful. Being faithful to God. And if I'm not faithful to God, then I'm not ready. Now the problem with that is, with talking to people about faithfulness, is what in the world does that mean? I mean, I know what I'm talking about to you when I'm talking about faithfulness. I've got this mental picture in my head of what faithfulness should look like, and so I kind of preach around about that, and I know what I'm talking about. But the difficulty is called sometimes the speaker's nightmare. The difficulty in that is, when any speaker is speaking to any group, that I speak to you out of my understanding, you hear what I say out of your understanding. And our understanding may not be the same. What you picture when you think about faithfulness may be something different altogether than what I picture when I'm talking to you about faithfulness. And my picture may be wrong, or yours may be. And so we both grapple with the Word of God to try and let God paint for us in that Word a picture of what it means to be faithful. And then in holding to that picture, to that understanding, to live lives that truly are ready for what it is we are to be ready for. So being faithful, it's important that we kind of understand what that means. There are some folks that believe faithfulness has everything to do with and only that, basically, to do with showing up for church. And, you know, our Catholic friends have formed an inseparable bond with the communion, the Mass, as they call it. So that as long as a person is celebrating the Mass every week, then that person is faithful. So that regardless of what else goes on during the course of the week, as long as, you know, you get there at that Mass and you partake of the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ, then that takes care of the sin, and so you're all right. You're faithful to God. That's the Catholic view. But is that the biblical view of what it means to be faithful? Sometimes we kind of embrace that, you know. It's an easy thing to do because this is the most visible thing that you and I do with each other, is our public assemblies when we come together. And so it's easy for us to equate that, to reduce faithfulness to a very simple criteria of showing up for church. Please show up for church. And don't begin to pull out of what I'm saying the fact that has nothing to do with faithfulness. It's just that's not the only standard that there is. So that when we come to deal with one another, when we're so old, you know, and some of y'all are older than me, and struggle with the assembly. We have some here that I've preached to for years and years and years. I don't preach to anymore. They haven't heard me preach in a long, long time. And they're not dead. And they're never here. And invariably, I don't know how many times that I've seen one of these. We call them shut-ins. You know, and when we talk to a shut-in, I don't know how many times I have been heard apologies for them not being able to come to church. I tried to tell them, you have nothing to apologize for. But they were raised in a generation of people that and probably still in this generation, that equates, you know, our assembling together with our faithfulness. And if I can't assemble, for whatever reason, if I can't assemble then my faithfulness to God is called into question. Faithfulness is more than that. It is the assembly, yes. And so we challenge each other with the words of Paul or the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but that we exhort one another, and so much the more, as you see that day, for which we're to be ready, as you see that day approaching. And I can be where I ought to be and not be what I ought to be. You understand that, don't you? The calling of God to us is a life. It is a life calling. It is not a situational calling. It's not a geographical calling. It is a life calling. And if I understand that I am to give myself to what it is that God would have me to be, then I understand that that involves being where God has called me to be, but there's so much more to it than just that. The word is pistos, and that may not be correctly pronounced. We call it faithful in the King James language. That's what it's translated, faithful. The word itself in the Greek language means this: you can be trusted. That's really important. Can we be trusted? Can this church trust me to be the person that God has called me to be? To be where He's called me to be doing what He's called me to be doing, to endure what He's called me to endure. Can you trust me to do that? Can God trust me to do that? Faithfulness is all about trust. To be full of faith, that's the King James word. To be full of faith. Well, how do you recognize that person that is full of faith? You recognize it by the bond of trust that is developed. I know our temptation is all, my temptation is to reduce everything to a list. And we're very concrete kind of people in our thinking, mostly, more so than abstract. And so if you give us a list, we can understand the list. And we can just go down the list, and and see, okay, I'm doing this and doing this and doing this. And if there's four or five things that are involved in faithfulness, I'll make sure I do those four or five things, and then I become a faithful person. The problem with lists is that they're never complete. There's always something else being tacked on. And when you keep insisting from guys like me that we give you a list, I want the minimal list. I don't want not the great old big. I want the minimal list of what would constitute faithfulness. The problem is that my minimal may not be God's. So we encourage one another to simply look into the Word and to trust God in what He tells us, and to allow our lives to reflect that trust in how we live them and where we go and in what we do. There is no set number of prayers that constitutes faithfulness. There are no set number of church services that one must attend between this day and the coming day for which we are to be ready. And that if I will attend that number of services, then I will be ready. I will be faithful. There are no set number of dollars that you must give, so that between this day and that day, if I will give that set number of dollars, then I will be faithful. There are no set number of conversations that you need to have with somebody else concerning the Lord Jesus Christ between this day and that day, and if you have that number of conversations, then you will be judged faithful. The leadership of Jesus' day was very good at giving lists and adding to the list from one generation to the next, and thinking that in those lists they found righteousness. And Jesus said, guys, you just missed it. And they did. Know this about faithfulness: the faithful person is always submissive. And if I haven't dealt with the issue of submission in my life as a Christian, then I haven't dealt with the issue of faithfulness. And I may attend a whole bunch of church, I may even read a certain amount of the Bible, but all of that is given in order to bring about faithfulness, in order to bring me into submission to God. And if it's still all about me as I live in this world, if it's all about what I want and don't want and what I will do and I won't do and what nobody can make me do it if I don't want to kind of thing, if it's all about that, then I haven't learned submission. Book of Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 14. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. And be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And give thanks, he says, verse 20, for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, submitting yourselves. So what is the key to doing all of those things that are kind of like a list of what to do in order to be faithful? The key is that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission is the key. So we try to practice submission. We may not do it very effectively in Walmart when we're in a long line. My test of submission in Walgreens, going to pick up my prescriptions. You may not use Walgreens. Bless you if you don't. Your life is far less complicated. I mean, if you're an old retired person, don't mind waiting 2 or 3 hours or whatever for a prescription, then go on, you know, and use Walgreens. I'm an old retired person. I still mind waiting 2 or 3 hours and being ignored while I'm there. You know, I'm not a Walgreens commercial kind of guy, you know, so don't. But we're still using it because we like some of the things that they provide, services that they provide, but practicing submission, doing what we may not particularly want to do, letting the fellow in on the on-ramp. You know, I know he doesn't have any right to get in there. I know you're there and you've got the right of way, but then the guy needs to slow down. He needs it to stop if you're still in that lane. But and so you grit your teeth. You say, I'm not going to pull over in that other lane. He's got to stop. And so you, I don't know what makes us like that, but we sometimes can be just like that. We have to learn submission before God. If we are ever going to be faithful, husbands being submissive to wives, wives being submissive to husbands, churches being submissive one to another, it's critical stuff if we are going to be faithful. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 as we're speaking about the Jewish people, his own brethren in the faith, and they hadn't been saved and weren't being saved the way to the extent that Paul wanted them to be. And in Romans 10, Paul said, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, verse 1, but not according to knowledge, he says in verse 2. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that in their efforts of doing that, they've not learned submission. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It wasn't that they weren't religious because they were. It wasn't that they weren't zealous because they were. It was that they were not submissive. And because they were not submissive to what God said constituted righteousness, they were unrighteous people. They were not faithful to God. And therefore they were not ready. Well, how long, Larry? How long do we have to do all of that? Well, none of us are done yet. For however long you've been doing that kind of stuff, continue doing it. Romans 2 and 10, Revelation 2 and 10, of course, the words of Christ. To those that knew that they were going to suffer and endure tribulation for the name of Christ. But he said, be faithful. Be faithful unto death and you'll receive the crown of life. And maybe your translation says, be faithful even in death. Maybe he is actually talking about those that were being persecuted actually having to die for their faith. But the implication likewise is there for us who are not persecuted for our faith in the way they were, who are not threatened with physical death as they were, that in whatever life circumstances come our way, we are to be faithful to God in that circumstance. We are to be submissive to God in that circumstance for as long as we live. The real challenge in Christianity is the challenge of the long haul. Spirituality isn't to be experienced in spurts and jerks, but the consistency of a life lived before God on a daily basis. the glory and the power of faith is in God and in His Son Jesus Christ. And all that means is this. It means when I say I believe in God and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's to His glory and not mine. We sometimes think that faithfulness means that it's about me, that it's about my strength. When Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 10, no, it's not about your strength, it's about the Lord's strength. Stand fast, therefore, in the strength of the Lord. Put on all the armor of God. You'll be able to stand. When we say we believe in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to His glory. That is an honor to Him. If I tell you that I believe in you, that's no honor to me. That's an honor to you. If I trust you, that's your glory. That's not mine. And so we're challenged to be faithful to God, to be submissive to God, to trust in God. All the strength and all the power and all the glory of that resides in God. It's not in us. John 14:1, Jesus said in the Gospel, after having given the disciples in the upper room some very troubling information, He said, don't be troubled by this. He said, I understand you're upset by what I've told you, but don't be upset by this. Believe in God. Believe in Me. And so they did. They remained true to God all of their lives because they understood that the glory and the power and the strength of faith lies with God and not with us. What does it mean to be faithful? It certainly means to be submissive. It means for me to be available to God. I can never be faithful to God if I am not available to God. Coach Bryant said when he coached Alabama back all those years ago, he was the old-timey Nick Saban. But when he was at the reins of Alabama, and the reporters would stand before him and say, boy, good recruiting year, huh, Coach? Believe this may be the best recruiting year you've ever had. You have endless talent and potential. And it's really, if you watched him any, he's pretty cryptic. His single response to that was, potential never won a ball game. We may have all kinds of potential, but if we're not available, we don't have any potential. I don't know what the potential of this church is. I mean, you know, we're a country church. We don't have any elders here that are presidents of corporations or CEOs or anything like that with vast experience in that kind of leadership. We don't have a music program that's led by individuals that have graduated with musical degrees or music degrees, and we don't have any of that. We don't have any professional people that are supported fully by the church that don't have any of those kinds of things. Well, Larry, your church doesn't have much potential. I don't know anything about that. I don't know about potential. I know this. If we're not available to be used by God, we have no potential. If things are to be better with this church, if we are to grow and mature, then we must be available to God. What was wrong with Felix and Pilate and Festus and Agrippa anyway? Did they not have any talent? Well, sure they did. I mean, these were governors and political leaders of Jesus' day. They had all kinds of ability. But when Paul and others preached the gospel, they were not available. Even though they were invited to come and participate in this journey of faith, they were not available. What was wrong with that young ruler that came to Jesus asking, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him. He answered his question and he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he wasn't available. Doesn't make any difference how good he was and how much he ruled and how much money he had if he's not available. We love it when abilitied people move into the church. They've got degrees and accomplishments and all those kinds of things. And boy, great things are going to happen because we have this individual. When that individual doesn't make themselves available to God, how can we be used? Part of faithfulness is simply being available. Not asking to stand in the pulpit and preach. Not asking you to do the unthinkable kinds of things in this church that you simply could not do, beyond your power and scope of opportunity and ability, but asking all of us to be honest in our appraisal, in our relationship with God, in how we define faithfulness. Am I making myself available to God? An important question, because that's an important ingredient to faithfulness. How did Isaiah respond in Isaiah 6 when the question came? God was revealing some things to Isaiah and to others among the children of Israel that about what was going to happen and about the coming of the kingdom ultimately and all of that kind of stuff. And there was a message that God wanted to get out among His people. He's surrounded by the seraphim and all the glory up there, and He's got this message He wants to get out. And so the question that He raises in verse 8 is, you know, whom shall I send? And then as He looks about Himself, He says, who shall go for us, He says. Wherever Isaiah was in that number, standing back at the back or seated in the middle or wherever he was, he stood up and raised his hand. And he said, here am I, Lord. Send me. I don't know how talented Isaiah was. I do know this. He was available. Let me thank you for being available to God. We could not have a single Bible class in this church if someone wasn't available to teach. We struggle sometimes getting teachers. We couldn't have any kind of mission work going on anywhere outside this building if someone wasn't available to give money to support that kind of work and to enable this church to function as it does. We couldn't provide meals for funerals and other kinds of situations if someone wasn't available to cook and to prepare the food and do those kinds of things. Elders that are available, deacons that are available, teachers that are available, those that tend our kids during this time, so that we can listen quietly to the Word of God. Availability and faithfulness go hand in hand. Lastly, teachability, and I'll close with that point. If I'm going to be faithful to God, then I need to be teachable. Always learning, or at least seeking to. You put me in an automobile by myself and with no one else to annoy with the things that I like to listen to, and I don't turn any music on. I find a radio station, if I can find one at all, that has something to do with Scripture. I'd like for it to be sound, but I'll take anything that has to do with the Bible and listen to whatever they're saying, because you see, there's things that I don't know about grace and about mercy yet. I haven't learned it all. I've not plumbed to the depth, and I don't know who it is out there that can teach me more than I know, but I need to learn more than what I know. And I'll never do that unless I listen. And so I scrounge around for those that are talking so I can sit and listen. We're blessed in this church with men that can and will teach, and ladies that will teach our children and others. But I need to make myself available for that so that these men who have prepared can teach, so that I can learn. I need to be teachable. Whatever is put on our tombstone when we get through with this place, other than the saying as Paul reminded us, we can scribble on there, I was ready. I mean, that'd be appropriate. I was ready. But if someone wants to put something on mine for me, if they could say this, I think it would be a good thing to say, if not an appropriate. Larry was always learning. I know I always need to. And I know I haven't fathomed the bottom of the wisdom, the understanding of God by any stretch of the imagination. Are you ready? That's the question. If you're not faithful to God, you're not ready. If you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you're not ready. You have that opportunity to come this morning in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. Every sin forgiven, you know, all of that's taken care of. And He adds you to the church. If we can assist with our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to do that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You can come while we stand and sing.